Well, I wonder if you remember what you were doing when you heard the news in August 1997 that Princess Diana had died. I do. I was drinking mango lassi at my grandmother's house in Malaysia. Do you remember where you were? For others here, maybe you remember what you were doing when President Kennedy was assassinated in November 1963. But I can see a few people here who were not yet born on either of those occasions. Do you remember what you were doing when you heard that Michael Jackson died in June 2009? Or the musician Prince in April 2016? Did it even register, I wonder? I remember the occasion exactly. I was sitting just over there where Stav is, two rows from the back, just before a church members meeting. In 1 Samuel 25, we read of King David's reaction to the news that his enemy, Nabal, had died. Do you know what his first words were? His first words were, "Praise be to the Lord." But I've always wondered, how did people react to the news when they first heard not that Enoch had died, but that Enoch had been taken from this life by God without experiencing death? Where were you when Enoch disappeared, they'd ask. Was there acceptance or was there incredulity? Now come off it, he's just hiding. But verse 5 of our passage, he could not be found, for God had taken him. Well, the mysterious Enoch is our subject this morning as we work through this great example list of faith that the writer of Hebrews is presenting to us. It is not everything there is to say about faith, but it is encouragement for Jewish believers, probably sometime before 70 AD, to keep going, to persevere in their faith. And so we read verse 1, that faith is not a vague hope or a blind wish, but it is the assurance, the confidence of things hoped for, and the conviction, the evidence, the substance, the as yet unseen certainty of the future. And that faith, verse 3, recognizes God's power, knowing that the visible world, all we see around us, was made from nothing by the invisible God. And verse 4, first example in the list, such faith was demonstrated by Abel, who offered God a better sacrifice than Cain. The Bible doesn't tell us why God looked with favor on Abel's offering and not on Cain's, but the commonest view, though not the only one amongst commentators, ancient and modern, is that Cain and Abel's different approaches to worship was reflected in the different quality of their gifts, as we come to see the value of sacrificial animals later in the Old Testament law. Today we must worship God sacrificially with faith. But then we come to the enigmatic Enoch. This morning we won't go through a logical progression of points, but here and in Genesis 5, we're going to look at just one aspect of faith. One aspect of faith viewed from two different angles to help us examine our own lives before God. So the first thing we see about faith in Enoch's life, a summary really of verses 5 and 6, is that faith pleases God. Faith pleases God. The question is, are we those who are pleasing God? Are we those who are pleasing God? Enoch was pleasing to God because he was a man of faith, steadfastly looking forward, certainty in what he did not yet see, verse 1. It's interesting, isn't it, that the writer of Hebrews. He's not focusing so much on Enoch's being taken up to heaven, his translation by God, but rather on the fact that he was pleasing to God and he lived his life by faith. He's not presented as Enoch the man who flew to God, but as Enoch the man who walked with God, who pleased God. And so Enoch pleasing God leads us to the general principle, verse 6, that without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So faith that pleases God involves first believing in the existence of God. Not simply any God, but first two verses of the whole book of Hebrews, the God who has spoken to us by his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, heir of all things, maker of the universe. You might say, well, duh, to please God, of course you have to believe that he exists. It's possible that this may be a formulation derived from the Greek-speaking Jewish synagogues of the time. But it doesn't stop there. To please God involves first believing in the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore, verse 6, as a consequence, believing that God rewards those who earnestly seek him. Do you seek God? Do you rely on him firmly? Do you trust that his promises will be fulfilled? Do you find in him the source of your deepest satisfaction? And this is a unique phrase in the Bible. Do you recognize that God is the rewarder, literally the paymaster? The writer of the Hebrews has already said in chapter 2 that there's a negative reward for sin, and in chapter 10, a positive heavenly reward for those who persevere. But to say now that God is the rewarder, it means, yes, that he gives, rewards, full life in his presence now, but more than that, that he himself is our reward. Enoch, who pleased God, received this reward finally and fully when he was taken up into God's presence before experiencing death. I'd have loved to have seen that. It's not that everyone who pleases God does not experience earthly death. It's that everyone who pleases him is rewarded now with his presence. And when we do meet him in heavenly glory, God himself will be our very great reward. Enoch pleased God. But how do we please God? How do we please God? Well, there's two elements to this, really, and I appeal to the rest of the New Testament to help explain. First, in one sense, there is nothing that we can do ourselves, good works or religious rituals or special formulaic prayers, to please God. The only way that God can be pleased with us is if we are justified by Jesus Christ. His sacrifice on the cross and the forgiveness from sin that he brings. So there's a static element to our pleasing God through faith in Christ alone. God is pleased with us as he sees in us his Son. Our union with Christ does not waver, it does not increase or decrease, it is consistent. We cannot lose our salvation. But there is, second, a dynamic element to our pleasing God. Whilst our union with Christ is static, our communion with him is dynamic. communion increases and decreases. If you are pleasing God by living as a believer in regular obedience to him, God's sanctifying work in your life, then your relationship with God will feel full. That's the dynamic element. If you earnestly seek God, as verse 6 says, your joy will be in what you delight. Your communion with God will feel rich. But if you are displeasing God by living your life in habitual sin, your relationship with God will feel dry. You'll be pleasing yourself at the expense of pleasing God. For those of you here who have young children, think of your relationship with them. There is a static element to that relationship. For my two sons and I, nothing they do can make them any less my sons. I will always say I am pleased with them. They could hide in the house, they could change their name, they could say bad words to me, but the fact remains they are both still my sons, and I will always be pleased with them. But there is also a dynamic element to our relationship. When I'm with Ethan and Jed in the living room, and they're playing well, and they are being obedient to me, and they're making me laugh in their unique 3- and 4-year-old ways, then their good behavior, it pleases me. It pleases me as their dad. I take pleasure in it. I am pleased with them in a different sense then, aren't I? But equally, if after play it's dinner time and despite my pleas to be obedient, they refuse to wash their hands and instead throw a big tantrum, theoretical of course, would never happen, then my joy, it turns to grief, doesn't it? Why? Because they are no longer concerned about pleasing me. Now they only want to please themselves. No longer are they seeking to find their delight in my delight. Now they're seeking to find their delight at the expense of my delight. And that's the same with our relationship with God. Statically, God is pleased with us because of our union with Christ. Nothing can change that. But dynamically, every day, we must seek God earnestly to please him out of our relationship with him. So what are the areas of your life where, dynamically speaking, you need to please God? Maybe he is calling you to do something in obedience to him in your office or in your classroom or in your halls of residence or your lecture hall, to say something to that colleague, to have that chat with your boss. Maybe God is asking you to take a certain course of action to please him in a situation with a certain family member or to someone in your neighborhood. With the Holy Spirit's help, in your situation, how is God asking you to please him? So that's our first take on Enoch's life. Faith pleases God, and Enoch lived a life pleasing to God. But the second take is really looking at the same thing, but from a different angle. The writer of Hebrews has the Genesis 5 story of Enoch in mind here. And there we read that Enoch walked with God. Enoch walked with God. The Septuagint, that is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which for most of the Old Testament actually provides the oldest scrolls that we have, translates walks with God as pleases God. Hence this phrase in Hebrews. But let's have a look at Genesis 5 itself. This is what verse 21 of Genesis 5 says. When Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God. Then he was no more because God took him away. Genesis 5 is written in contrast to Genesis 4. Adam's descendants through Cain in Genesis 4 fall under the heading 4:16. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Yes, Cain's descendants make great progress. We read of Jabal with his tents and his livestock, Jubal with his music, and Tubal-Cain with his ironmongery. But it was progress without God, which is not true progress at all. But the descendants of Adam through Seth fall under the heading 4:26, then men began to call upon the name of the Lord. Some scholars try to suggest that the majority of meanings of the names in Cain's line are negative, but the majority of the meanings of the names in Seth's line are positive. There may be something in that. But still, not too much is said of Seth's line or their achievements, except that they had children, they lived so many years, and they died. We've already been thinking about that a little bit this morning. We'll think about it more this evening. Adam lived, then he died. Seth lived, and then he died. Enosh lived, and then he died. Kenan, Mahalalel, Jared, they all lived, and then they died. There have been some great epitaphs on graves down the years, such as Spike Milligan's "I Told You I Was Ill." But for pure realism and for sheer universality, surely "he died" or "she died" on a grave tells you all you need to know. It's maybe something that our culture is not too comfortable thinking about, mortality and death. Not many of us are as bold as the Puritan preacher Jonathan Edwards, who at 19 resolved, among other things, to think much on all occasions of my dying and of the common circumstances which attend death. So we have this great row of coffins in Genesis 5. He died, he died, he died. Our minds are filled with mortality. But then, verse 21, we come to Enoch, who walked with God and did not die. He was no more because God took him away. Hebrews clarifies that means he did not experience death. This was an individual whose life was so outstanding that for him, the very nature of mortality begun in Genesis 3 was somehow changed. One scholar put it like this: he was like a single brilliant star above the earthly record of this chapter. And that's why the writer of Hebrews picks up on Enoch's faith walk. You see, Enoch, which probably means dedicated, was the seventh from Adam on Seth's side. You know that seven is a number of special significance in Jewish thinking. And Enoch is being contrasted here with the seventh from Adam on Cain's side. In chapter 4, the boastful, murdering, polygamist Lamech. Seth's is the righteous line. And within this line, Enoch stands out as a flash, a hint that death is not the end, that there is eternal life, life in God's presence for those who walk with God. Through this line would come Noah, would come Abraham, who also walked with God. We will meet Isaac and Jacob and Moses and eventually Jesus Christ. The original readers of Genesis 5, perhaps Israel entering the Promised Land, are being reminded, follow the line of Seth, not of Cain. As you go into a godless culture with many temptations, including the temptation to make progress without God, be careful. Be careful. Remember that you will die. And remember that you can only live in this fallen world by calling upon the name of the Lord, by coming to him, by walking with him. Well, what a reminder for us to remember that this time tomorrow, wherever you'll be. Enoch walked with God, and today God still wants a walking partner. That's what we do know from Enoch's life. There is, of course, a lot that we don't know. It may be that his 365 years are a calendrical reminder corresponding to the number of days in a year. We don't know. It may be true that he only walked with God, verse 22, after he fathered Methuselah. Perhaps it was only after he himself became a father that he experienced personal revival, understanding, walking with God. But we can't be sure. It may be that the name Enoch gave to Methuselah, his son, does indeed mean when he is dead, it shall come. Which is quite telling, since by the dates given to us in Genesis 5 and 6, Methuselah's death, his 969th year, comes in the year when the flood begins. But we can't hang everything on that. And we cannot be sure about any link between this historical Enoch and the New Testament quote in Jude 14, you may be aware of, which is taken verbatim from the apocalyptic book of 1 Enoch, chapter 1, verse 9, written in the 1st or the 2nd century BC. First, Enoch is not in anyone's Bible, except I think the Ethiopian Orthodox Church. But it seems that that verse alone, because it's quoted in Jude, is authoritative scripture. It's an interesting conundrum, the sort of thing I looked at in my master's degree. Just as an aside, apocalyptic books of that era would frequently use a pseudonym of some great historical character from the past who could see into heaven as a way to explore some of the unanswered questions of the Old Testament. So, if you've got time, give 1 Enoch a read. You can find it online. If you'd like a Jewish take on the origins of evil, the fall of Satan and his angels, the numbers of angels there are, and the watchers who fathered the Nephilim in Genesis 6. It's all interesting stuff. Read it with a commentary, but it's not the authoritative word of God. Well, if your mind has drifted, time to re-engage. There's a lot that we don't know about Enoch. But what we do know from the Bible is that Enoch, the great-grandfather of Noah, walked with God. And if you like, Enoch comes as an antediluvian, a pre-flood reminder that death is not the end. The Old Testament does not have a fully developed theology of the afterlife. That's why we need the resurrection and 1 Corinthians 15 to know more. But Enoch is a hint. I said recently in an evangelistic talk that one in every one people die. Technically, that's not quite correct. Because we have Enoch. We also have Elijah in 2 Kings 2. But that's another story. Enoch walked with God, and then God took him. So what does it mean for us to walk with God? What does it mean for us to walk with God? Well, the verb walked in Hebrew, here and five other places in Genesis, is a distinctive form that conveys the sense of an ongoing intimacy and friendship with God. And of course, this journey metaphor, walking with God along a route chosen by him through unknown terrain and unknown hazards to an ultimate destination, has embedded itself in Christian tradition as a core metaphor of life, yes, in Old Testament spirituality, of course, but for us too, not just the Old Testament. Walking with someone is at the same time a mundane activity, but also a very intimate one. You recall the intimacy of God walking with Adam and Eve in Eden, but they failed to revere him. Noah and Abraham walked with God, not literally, but as a metaphor. God appeared to them just a handful of times, but those encounters made them live each otherwise mundane moment aware of God, open to God, communing with God, prayerful. Israel was supposed to walk, to journey with God through the desert, literally and metaphorically. In the New Testament, we are told to walk by faith, to walk by the Spirit, to walk in the light. In your life, do you have that ongoing intimacy, that friendship with God, even in the mundane of everyday life? Brushing your teeth, doing the ironing, standing by the printer, writing that report, putting your sports shoes on, driving. Do you have an openness to God, a prayerful dependence on him amidst the mundane, fueled by daily reading his word, the Bible, and using it to meditate on and pray through what you've read? That's walking with God, staying online with him. Perhaps when we think of walking with God, our minds go to the classic poem, Footprints in the Sand, which someone I knew was convinced was in the Bible somewhere. My wife tells me that in China, Christians sing Footprints in the Sand as a hymn. But that poem makes a serious point, doesn't it? You look back over your life, and where there's two sets of footprints in the sand, that's the Lord walking alongside you, with you, keeping you, sustaining you, helping you, communing with you. And if you wonder why for some scenes in your life there was only one set of footprints, then that's when the Lord carried you. That's an encouraging punchline, isn't it? Another encouraging, albeit facetious, punchline to that poem was introduced to me by our dear friend, the late David Shoesmith, member here at Cambrai for many years, who shared with me Tim Vine's ending to that poem. Why, Lord, during the most troublesome times of my life, was there only one set of footprints? My child, during those times, to cheer you up, I thought we could both hop. God is with us through the ups and the downs, plenty of those when we hop. But for those who are his, for those who are in him, he is with us. He is walking with us. Sometimes we're walking side by side in frosty silence, granted, but sometimes when we commune with God, that walking is a close, intimate friendship with the Lord. Perhaps another way to think of this theme of faith and walking is that the latest craze in Chinese tourism, open glass skywalks. This one nearly 1,200 meters in altitude in Tianmen Mountain in Henan province. It gives you, depending on your point of view, I suppose, either an exhilarating or a terrifying experience. The tempered glass walkway is only 3 centimeters thick and 2 meters wide. And at one point, computers are used to make the glass look like and sound like it's cracking underfoot. Universally, tourists report that it's a better experience if you do the skywalk with someone, walking together, not on your own, because you have the reassurance of someone else there. You have the encouragement of a friend. You have someone to give you some perspective. No one's died on this walkway yet. You have a shared experience together. And that's a little like our walk with God. It won't always be an easy walk, but it is made easier knowing that the God of history is walking alongside us, helping us, befriending us. Well, we better reach the end of our morning's walk. Whilst we don't know much about Enoch, at least not from the Bible, we know he was a man of faith. Without such faith, it is impossible to please God. But with that faith, we are able to please God, statically by being united with Christ, and dynamically by obeying him through his Holy Spirit every day. And that idea of pleasing to God is a translation of the idea of walking with God, as Enoch did, communing with God, intimate friendship with God through the ordinary, routine, otherwise dull things that might fill our day. So it'd be good to have a time of silence, just to reflect on your ongoing walk with the Lord. How is God asking you to earnestly seek him, to read his word, and to be open and prayerful in your life day by day? Just a moment to reflect. Help us, our God, to walk with you each day. Help us, our God, to please you each day. Amen.